this body, that Christ be seen in me. Oh, Lamb of God, provision for my sin, I take my cross and follow, Lord, let your life begin. I claim the cross of Christ, oh, let me fully see His mercy, love, and glory revealed inside of me. Oh, cross of Christ, both life and death to me, I crucify this body, that Christ be seen in me. Oh, your life begin. I claim the cross of Christ, no matter what the cost. I rest within God's promise and claim the mighty cross. In the cross, the cross be my glory ever. Come and rest within God's promise and claim the mighty cross.
Greetings from North Texas. Now, I was born in San Antonio. That's about as Texan as you can get. Brother Howe was born in Georgia, so he's not really from Texas, but he got there as quick as he could. Oh, Wyoming. It's funny when I preach around the country, somebody come up and say, hey, you know, I got a cousin lives in Houston. Can you go see him? So Houston's 300 miles. The funniest one was somebody said, I've got some family in El Paso. How far is that from you? And I said, 600 miles. So Texas is big. And it's good to be back up here. I'm really in a quandary because I guess since I was born in San Antonio and lived in Texas all my life, the heat doesn't bother me, but cold kills me. So I'm in the right place. Amen. It was 107 in Texas today, and I really have enjoyed the cooler weather up here. And it is a blessing to be here. And thank you for allowing me to be here and for Brother Angel asking me last month to come and present my ministry that we have for preacher's kids. My dad started Bible college the same week I started kindergarten. My dad was 26 years old when he went to church for the first time since a teenager. He got saved as a teenage boy. My grandparents were basically agnostic, didn't go to church, didn't believe in church. My dad went to church and got saved at 14, went for a few weeks, a few months, got out. Married, and at 26 years old, went to church. It's a funny story. Went to my mom had grown up Southern Baptist. My dad didn't grow up anything, and my dad was working for the railroad out in West Texas, a town called Big Spring, Texas. And my mom and dad ended up living just a few blocks from a church. Back in those days, nobody had more than one car, and dad took the car to work. So mom walked to church a couple of blocks, and she ended up walking to Grace Baptist Church in Big Spring, Texas, an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. And the rest is history, so to speak. But she finally got my dad to go. My dad went to church, and the preacher preached. And my dad went home and said, nobody can preach that good more than one time. He said, that had to be the best sermon that any preacher ever preached. He said, I don't think any. He said, I'm going to go back tonight because I know he can't preach that good again. He went back that night. Preacher preached, and my dad's heart was convicted again. And needless to say, my dad got in church, and a year later, God called him to preach, moved our family from Big Spring to Fort Worth, go to Old Bible Baptist Seminary, and God changed my dad's life, changed my history I was telling Brother Howe last night, my granddad wanted to be a car dealer and wanted my dad to work for him. My dad said, God's called me to preach. So I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad started pastoring just shortly before my 8th birthday. And so I grew up in the ministry. That's all I've ever known. Like I said, I've always been in church. Don't remember not going to church. Been a preacher's kid since I was 7. Knew all about the ministry inside and out. But as I got to be a teenager, I noticed more and more pastors' children were straying from everything that they had been taught. And it kind of bothered me. And then I'm the oldest of 3 sons, and I got married, and I began my family, and my next brother's 4.5 years younger than me, then my youngest brother's 10 younger than me. So I'd been married a few years. By the time they got to be teenagers, and their life began to do some things, and they began to drift from God. And then I had kids, and I said, you know, there's just something not right here. I'm looking at all these pastors, all these staff members, and something's not right. Something, and I had 2 kids. I have 2 kids, and I said, I need to learn from somebody, from their mistakes. I need to avoid that for my family. I don't want my 2 kids going the directions my brothers went. And so I began to say, who do I talk to? Where can I go? Where can I get some answers? And everybody would say, I don't know. Now, believe it or not, in Bible college, they taught my dad, you take care of the church, God will take care of the family. Well, by the time I got to be 30 years old, I said, that didn't work. Something's got to be different. Something's got to change. And so I began to be burdened for pastors, primarily pastors and their families. And I began to notice that, and this is our new brochure, and I'll just kind of read it to you. This is our brochure for our preaching conference that we're having at our church. There's a guy, you can kind of see if he's here, but there's a guy holding a poster that says, come to our conference and learn how to build your church attendance. There's all kinds of conferences that help you build your church attendance. And I'm not against those. I go to those. But no, here it says, come to our conference and learn how to double your bus attendance. There's all kinds of bus conferences. Good bus conferences help you bus ministry. One down here, come to our conference and learn how to build a tremendous youth ministry. Boy, there's a need for youth ministries. But to the best of my knowledge, there's not any conference to help families help their families. So God put the burden on my heart to try to be, to help pastors and then full-time staff members, missionaries, anybody who I call as a full-time Christian service. I began to get burdened about how I could help them. Now, by the time we started our first conference in 2000, both of my kids had already graduated from high school. Both of my kids were in Bible college at that time. My daughter graduated from high school in 97. Richard graduated from high school in 99. We had our first conference in 1999 was our first conference. And we had 50 people show up and just do it. And we began to try to ask questions and answer questions and try to help people. And every year it's grown. It's gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. People are coming from all over the country to Gainesville. We foot the whole bill. Last year we rented 54 motel rooms. We pay for all the motel rooms. We pay for all the food for the Friday and Saturday project. Because we're trying to help parents in the ministry. Now, I said that to say this. For probably 90% of you out there, you're thinking, why do pastors need help? Well, I got news for you. Being a preacher's kid is something I told my church, I said, I can't explain to you why pastors and their families need help. You're just going to have to trust me on this. I said, I can't explain to you why there's a need because you're not in the ministry, so you don't understand. And I said, I'm going to ask you to give a lot of money. And I think the first year our budget was like $600. Last year it was like $4,900. I mean, it just gets every year, it gets higher and higher. And we just start putting the money back. We save it, and they don't ask any questions. They just say, Pastor, if that's your burden and you think there's a need for it, go for it. And we spent almost $5,000 last year on the conference. Now, they don't understand why we're doing it because they're not in the ministry, but they understand my burden. And I want to help pastors and their families and staff and full-time staff members and missionaries. And so we try to help them. We have different speakers come in that will speak on different topics. We have different sessions. We'll have a session for middle school boys and girls. We'll have a session for high school girls. We'll have a session for moms. We'll have a session for dads. We'll have a session for moms and dads. Just all different. Every year it just changes. And we'll have different sessions. We usually have 3 or 4 sessions going on at one time. Then we have a general assembly. We meet like that. But God has begun to work and help families. And every time somebody comes to conference, there'll be one of those sessions that will pinpoint something in their home, in their ministry, And they say, I need to go back home and I need to change that. Because they're learning from other pastors in different size ministries with different circumstances. And the need is great, folks. Because the truth is, a lot of pastors' kids just walk away. I have two brothers. Neither one of them go to church. They don't care about church. They don't go to church. It's no big deal for them to live their life. Now, they don't do drugs. They're not in jail. They don't drink. Don't smoke. You know, they're not that bad. You know, I'm admitting they're bad. It's not that bad, right? But they have no desire. Their kids, my one brother doesn't have any children. My middle brother has two kids. Have no desire. My nieces and nephews shacking up, living in sin. My parents' hearts are broken. And I thought, how many other pastors went through that and nobody was there to say, hey, come to our conference. Maybe you can help and learn something. Maybe there'll be a session that will pinpoint an issue if you have young kids or old kids, older kids, if you have teenagers. And the tremendous thing is that we've seen so many kids say, hey, we thought we were the only ones going through this. And then they find out that all preachers' kids go through the same thing. So your pastor's asking you, and I'm asking you, to pray for something that you don't understand. It makes no sense to most of you. You're thinking, a conference for pastors and their families. Why? I can't tell you why. I'm just telling you, there is a need that needs to be met. All over America, there's pastors whose hearts are heavy because they don't teach this in Bible college. They don't teach in Bible college how to deal with your family as much as they need to. Now, my goal is to put together a curricula to get to Bible college and say, look, you need to give this a year and you need to have somebody teach these points here to help preacher boys and young ladies in Bible college before they ever get married. In fact, we have sessions for Bible college students who are not married. We put them in a session to try to help them with some of these decisions. And so there's a great need across America. And my burden has been to try to get other pastors in different parts of the country because it has to kind of be regionalized at first. And so when we began to talk to different pastors, talked to Brother Ballard and then Brother Angel, some other guys up in what we call this part of the country, to try to get something started. And I was really glad whenever Brother Angel got it and Brother John Booth over in Iowa, they called and they said, look, we want to do this. And I want you to know that I am so thankful that you're willing to help pastors and their families and staff members and their families, anybody in full-time Christian service, because there are some need. It's very unique being in the ministry. It's so different than the alternative of not being in the ministry. And there's a need there that parents need to learn. They need to share experiences. A couple of years ago, Brother Howe, my friend from pastors there in Fort Worth, Texas, a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, his wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. She came through all that. We had him speak to the men about, hey, if something like that happens to you, here's a man who went through it, and he can help you in those problems. Because it's a unique situation for a pastor to go through, his wife to go through a debilitating thing like that. It's just different than a layman. The pastor has to go through a whole set of, and so I said, Brother Howe, talk to the men about this. And so that's one of the things. And every year, they ask me, who's speaking? And I'll say, well, this one. And I may not even decide the schedule until 2 weeks beforehand. I'll say, okay, Brother Howe, you're speaking this session. And somebody will call me the week before and say, who's speaking where? I said, I don't know. Because I'm waiting to see who's coming. And all. It's a last minute, and it just evolves every year. It's different every year to try to help different needs because he went through something that needed to be taught. And it might be this year, it's something else. It might be. And this year, I've got a Brother Jim Kemp's going to be one of our speakers. Here's a guy. Pastor's a little old town out in Lovington, New Mexico, about 4,000 people. He has to work a full-time job. He's got a handful of kids, but he's got some of the best-behaved, best-mannered, good kids I've ever seen in my life. And I said, Jim, you need to talk to some of these young parents and tell them what you did. They need to hear that. So that's the ministry of what we call the Preacher's Kids Conference. Now, I named it the PK Conference because that's what I was called when I was little. I remember somebody coming up to me and saying, well, how does it feel to be a PK? And I thought, what's a PK? They said, a preacher's kid. So I said, okay. So our theme is basically this. We are the original PK. The Promise Keepers, you know, they stole our title. Okay? We are the original PKs. So ours is the original PK conference. And I have to clarify that when I say PK because everybody, especially down south, They associate PK with the promise keepers, and I don't want anything to do with promise keepers, okay? I want to stay as far away from that as I can. I don't want any identification with it. So we call ourselves the Preacher's Kids Conference, the original PK. And it's a need out there that pastors, and especially pastors in little smaller areas, and maybe they don't have somebody that they can fellowship with on a regular basis, they need the encouragement. They need some questions answered. You're not taught in Bible college about some things. In fact, like I said, my dad was taught wrongly, you take care of church, God will take care of your family. Now, that sounds good, but that's not even scriptural. And so we've tried to correct some things. We've tried to help some folks. We've tried to give them different thoughts and different ideas. And every year it's something different. There's a different theme that comes up, even though we have a theme that usually goes a different direction. But there's a need across America to help pastors, because no pastor wants his kid. Nobody wants their kid to go live for the devil. But for a pastor, and I'm telling you straight up from my dad's perspective, there's nothing worse than when a pastor's son or daughter goes astray. It's just something in my dad's heart that breaks. And he'll say, I'm not sure what I did wrong. But we've been able to, and he's come to several of our conferences, and he'll say, man, I wish somebody, I've had three preacher's wives over the last 3 or 4 years come up to me older. I say older. When I was 30, 50 was old, now I'm 52. That's not nearly as old as it used to be. An older pastor's wife in her 70s, because see, 50 used to be old, now 70's old, okay? An older pastor's wife in her 70s came to me sobbing so much that she couldn't speak. And I put my arms around her, a little short lady, put my arms around her, and I called her by name, and I said, what's wrong? She said, why didn't somebody tell us this with our kids? Why didn't somebody tell us this when our kids were little? She said, if we would have known that, we might not have made these mistakes, and our kids might be serving God today. And I mean, she is just almost uncontrollably weeping. And every year, two or three men will come up and say, people whose kids are grown, all their kids are grown and gone, they come to me and they say, I wish somebody would have told us this when our kids were little. And that's the goal, is to help pastors, especially with young children, to avoid some of the same mistakes. Because sometimes when you get older, you look back and you say, boy, I wish I'd have done this different. I wish I'd have done that different. Okay? Why don't you tell other young pastors that so they don't make those mistakes? And so that's the purpose of the Preacher's Kids Conference, is to try to be a blessing. Now, we try to make ours, and I'm sure your pastor will too, we try to make ours kind of a camaraderie thing where people, everyone they come to Preacher's Kids Conference, it's they get to meet people of like faith, they get to meet people who have some of the same goals and some of the same desires, and they get to see one another, and the kids get to see one another, and it's almost become a camaraderie thing, very similar to football camp, how we come together every year for football camp, and there's just kind of this camaraderie thing amongst the coaches and guys who help coach. Same thing at our Preacher's Kids Conference, and it has been such, I've had several families that say, man, you changed my kid's life. You changed their heart. And I'll say, I didn't. I didn't even speak to them. But somebody said something that helped them. And that's our goal. And I'm looking forward to being here next year. My wife and I will be here. My son, I don't know if my daughter-in-law and my new grandson, I shouldn't say new, he's a year old. You know, grandparents being a lot of fun. I like this thing. It's pretty neat. I was telling Brother Caleb there about that, Brother Hanson, Caleb Hanson about that, and it's kind of fun having a grandson around and that type of thing. But I just want you to pray for the conference, and I'm not sure the exact dates, but I want you to pray about something. And again, it's not something that you'd really be familiar with, but I guarantee you it is as needed as anything in the ministry today. I guarantee you. Any pastor, any staff member, any full-time Christian worker will benefit from this conference. You'll learn something that'll help you. And you'll learn something that'll help the next generation. Because I've lived long enough now, I've watched several generations come along. I've watched those who, when we were contemporaries in high school, and then years later, then now we're into our 50s and even older. I've watched all these generations come, and I've watched it, and I said, somebody's got to do something. And God said, you do it. I said, okay, I'll do it. And God's blessed it. And last year we had 200, nearly 300 folks there. And we've run out. Of course, we built a new building, but that'll barely hold what we got now. The preacher's good conference, so I don't know what we're going to do in the years to come, but it's been great. But take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. It's amazing, Brother Howe and I were praying a while ago, and he prayed a prayer about another heart, and I thought, man, how did he know what I was preaching tonight? In 1 Samuel chapter 10, it may be a familiar passage to you. I just want to read one verse because you know the story here. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. God began to work in the life of Saul. Samuel had talked with him. He had anointed him. In verse number 9, there's a phrase there that I want to key on for a few minutes tonight. And a little bit will have to do with the preacher's good conference. But this is just something, these are some thoughts that all of us need. But he said in verse 9, and it was so that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And I began to think one time years ago, I thought, you know, sometimes we just need to ask God to give us another heart, to change our thinking sometimes. Because we can get really caught up in the day-to-day routine of life. We can get caught up in the activities of our church work where we're coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever your soul winning night is. Those who are involved in bus ministry, those who are involved in Reformers, the RU program, and the different ministries. And we can just get into that routine, and sometimes we start taking things for granted, and sometimes we start thinking that it's just normal, and we lose sight. So sometimes we need to stop on purpose and say, God, give me another heart. Change my thinking. Am I thinking this thing through? Is this exactly what you want? Am I in the perfect center of your will right now? And so I just wrote down some things here that sometimes, and this probably only one or two of these things I've got listed here will apply. But I'm sure that as I go through the list that you'll say, you know, I need to rethink this. I need God just to do a number on my heart. And I begin to think first in my case that God sometimes has to give me another heart for my wife. Man, you know, it's so easy to take a good wife for granted. And you have a good wife, and she's such a blessing, and you begin to think that it's easy, especially, and you ladies might understand, but sometimes it's easy for us men to think that we deserve that. You know? Hey, I deserve a good wife. I deserve a wife who takes care of me. I deserve that. I tell our folks in Gainesville, I say, man, the only thing we deserve is hell. That's all we deserve. Anything above that's gravy. White gravy. Not that brown stuff. No, thank you. I don't want that brown stuff. I want that cream gravy, that white cream gravy from down south. And by the way, you folks up here don't listen, you need some fried okra to go with that gravy. And boy, you get some fried okra fried really good and crisp. Whoa. Boy, that makes me feel good right there. Brother Hanson's right, though, man. My mother-in-law was a cook. She was a cook. That's why I never could stay thin, she just died a couple years ago, 3 years ago. I mean, she kept us up there. And Brother Caleb will tell you, man, when she prepared a meal, it was a feast. And Emily, I don't know if you ever came up there or not, but with any singers, but I mean, she had this was kind of her number ratio. If there was 10 people at the table, she was going to have 10 desserts. I'm not kidding you. And if you put your order in ahead of time, you say, man, I really do like pecan pie. Or pecan or whatever you say, that's pecan to me. I like pecan pie. She'd say, okay. She'd cook it. She'd sit outside. Now, this is Brother So-and-so's, or this is so-and-so. I cooked it just for them. And many people left my house with a whole pie. I mean, after eating a meal, they took a whole pie with them. That's just the way she was. And we used to be Fair Avenue Baptist Church. We bought property across town. We couldn't be Fair Avenue Baptist Church on California Street. So we thought that would be really hard to put on our stationery, Fair Avenue Baptist Church on California Street. Then we thought about changing it to Food Avenue Baptist Church because we have so much food. But it's Crossroads Baptist Church, a little simpler name there. But I'm saying this. Sometimes we take our wives for granted and we're not nearly thankful enough and we can almost take advantage of the situation and we think we deserve it. And I'm just telling you, sometimes we need a wake-up call and say, God, thank you for my wife. And another heart for my wife. To go the extra mile with my wife. You understand what the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 5. It teaches that men, if you're not willing to lay down your life for your wife, you don't love her. My daughter, this guy walked up to me a few months ago and says, this preacher friend of mine, he says, my son is interested in dating your daughter and I want to know what you think. And I said, I'll talk to her. And if she thinks that's something that she can do, then we'll kind of monitor the thing closely. So he came to me, the young man came to me, and he said, I've been thinking about dating your daughter and just wanted to ask your permission. And I said, okay, we'll keep a close eye on this thing and monitor this thing. And so a couple of weeks went by, and I saw him again, and I said, hey, I just want to ask one question. Are you willing to die for her? He looked at me. I said, you willing to die for her? He didn't get it. I said, are you willing to die for her? And he took a minute. He said, well, I guess so. And I said, well, if you're not willing to die for her, I don't want you to ask her out. The Bible does say we're to love Christ, love our wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Hey, man, if you're not willing to die for your wife, you don't love her like you should. Are you willing to stand up for her? Sometimes we need a new heart for our wife. And then we can flip that thing over. Sometimes ladies need a new heart for their husbands. Now, I understand most men are not easy to live with. I gather that, okay? But I also understand that, you know, not everybody's perfect. And if you thought God was going to give you the perfect husband, you're sadly mistaken. I'm sure you heard that expression. Some guy looked at his wife and says, you know, what was it about you that wanted me to marry you? She said, well, God made me beautiful so you'd love me. And he made me, made you dumb that I'd fall in love with you and you'd love me back. Hey, I'm just telling you. Sometimes we need a heart, ladies, for our husbands. Got to just sometimes rethink some things. It's easy to take it for granted. It's easy to take advantage. It's easy to just think that it's mundane and think sometimes we just got to stop on purpose. That's been the theme around our church for several years. On purpose, do some things. On purpose. Before I left town, I got up 3 o'clock Monday morning to catch a flight out. And so I went to Walmart on Saturday and I bought some cards. I put a card in the mail Sunday night before I went home from the church to go home, put a card in the mail. My daughter-in-law is kind of my acting secretary, and I gave her a couple more cards. I said, mail one Tuesday and mail one Thursday. And I put in the cards, just simple little cards from Walmart, and just told her I loved her and I appreciated her. And so she got a card yesterday. She said, thank you for the card. And she doesn't like flowers, or I would have sent her flowers. She says, you don't ever send me. She'd rather go out to eat and get a nice steak than get flowers, so I'll just take her out for supper one of these nights. And I sent her another card. She'll get it tomorrow, maybe Friday, whatever like that. Sometimes I have to just stop and think, you know, man, it'd be nice to send her a card, just let her know I love her. And sometimes we just, hey, every now and then I'll get a card at the office. Be a card from my wife that says I love you. Sometimes we just on purpose got to stop and rethink and say, God, give me another heart for that. Give me another heart. How about this one? Sometimes we ask God to give us another heart for our jobs. I'm really worried about men in America today because most men, a lot of men I know hate their jobs. They don't care. They don't like what they're doing. And I'm telling you, if you don't like what you're doing at work, when you come home, you're going to take it out on your wife. You're going to come home and you're going to be frustrated with the job. You're going to be mad at your boss. You're going to be mad at the people around. You're going to come home and you're going to yell at your wife. Or wives, you might even yell at your husband if you worked all the time. And we need to say, God, I need, and by the way, I teach our people, look, you don't work for anybody. You work for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, the Bible says, you're not working for anybody. You're working to please Him. You're not working to please man. You're working to please God. God is your boss. God is the one that's in charge. And whatever you do at work, you're to do to the best of your ability, not to please somebody immediately above you or please the CEO. You're to do it to please your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just need to wake up and say, wait a minute, who am I working for? I'm working for Jesus Christ. That might just change our thinking. And by the way, Christians ought to lead by example at work. You people, if you name the name of Christ, unless you're a secret disciple. By the way, we don't need any secret agent Christians. We've got too many of those already. But if you claim the name of Christ, when you go to work, I tell our folks, I said, if you're going to be lazy and show up for work late and not do the work, don't tell them you go to our church. Lie to them and tell them you go to another church. Don't tell them you go to our church. I don't want people to associate the good name of our church and the good name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with somebody who shows up late, won't do the work, tries to skimp around work, tries to get cut corners. I don't want any part of that because we're not working for the man, we're working for Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to stop and say, now, wait a minute, Lord, give me another heart for my job, because I need to start working for you, Lord, not somebody else. And I need to work to please my Lord and Savior more than anything else. Maybe we need another heart for our church. I've got two men, but one man in our church that's in the oil field business. And he travels all over Texas and Oklahoma and Kansas, and he's gone quite a bit through the week. He's always there on Sunday. He's a bus captain, visits the bus route every Saturday, drives bus every Sunday. But a lot of times through the week, he's not there on Wednesday night. He comes back and he said, preacher, every time I go off someplace and I go to church, he said, it makes me appreciate our church back home more. He said, one church that he went to out near Kaufman, you know where that is, out in East Texas. And he said he went in a little church, about 20, 25 people, and he said the piano player over here, and she started, and the choir, the song leader got up, and they were singing a song, and all of a sudden she just stopped. She goes, stop, I got to start over. So they started over, got that song, next song, the song leader was leading the song, got about two or three measures into it. She goes, stop, got to start over. He said, preacher, he said, I am so glad our music program. He said, I go to some of these churches, he goes, it's horrible. He said, I'm so glad. He said, every time I travel, it makes me appreciate home. You know, you're not careful, you'll get to thinking that every church across America is like your church. It ain't. It's not. And you'll take it for granted. You'll think, oh, this way it is everywhere. No, it's not. You better thank God for a good church. You better thank God for a good pastor who stands for the truth. Now, don't misinterpret this, but there's a lot of knuckleheads out there pastoring that don't need to be pastoring. You got a good pastor. If you're not careful, you'll take it for it'll just become kind of routine. You'll think this, hey, God, refresh my, give me another heart for my church and for my community. Because there's people out there dying and going to a devil's hell. And if we're not careful, we'll just kind of take that for granted. Don't ever take for granted a good church, because there's not many good churches across America. Not in proportion to the number of people. Somebody today said, if you weren't pastoring and you lived in Gainesville, where would you take your family to church? I said, there's not a church within 50 miles of me I'd take my family to. 50 miles. There's not a church within 50 miles that I would take my family to. There's not a church within 50 miles that has the right Bible and the right standards and the right preaching and the right emphasis. 50 miles. I have to go to Fort Worth or Arlington or South Dallas. I'd have to go 75 miles to southeast Dallas County to find a church in Dallas. Or I could go about 60 miles to North Fort Worth to Brother House Church or Brother Carl Ogden's church, who's not too far from him. That's 60 miles to find any church that I would take my family to. So, folks, I'm telling you, sometimes we need another heart for our church. Don't take it for granted. And then this ought to go without saying, but I'll say, hey, sometimes you need a heart for your pastor. You got a good pastor. Brother Angel's one of my favorite preachers. And I enjoyed getting to preach with him last month down in Oklahoma City. I love to hear him preach. I'm telling you, there's a lot of pastors out there that just don't, they don't care anymore. They're just, listen, if I got, listen, we live in Dallas-Fort Worth area, which is comparable, very comparable to Chicagoland area. I'd have to go 50 miles to find a church, 60 miles to find a church and a pastor that I would put my family in that church under that pastor. Don't take your pastor for granted. I don't think you do, but sometimes if you're not careful, you just get into that routine. It'll become mundane. You'll begin to think this is normal. Every pastor's out there like that, and the devil will begin to throw things at you. And look, you better thank God for a good church and a good pastor. Don't take it for granted. Hey, how about this? Sometimes we need a heart for our Sunday school class. Your Sunday school teacher, sometimes you need to say, Lord, am I praying for those kids like I need to be praying for them? We got a man in our church, gets there early Sunday morning. He visits the bus routes on Saturday. He doesn't ride the bus on Sunday. And that's kind of strange. It's usually the other way around. You usually get people to ride the bus, but they don't want to spend all that time visiting the bus on Saturday. He'll visit for the three and a half hours on Saturday and won't ride the bus on Sunday. That's okay. Whatever makes your boat float, I suppose. But he'll come in, and he'll walk into every room, and he'll turn the light on, and he'll pray for that Sunday school class and the kids coming into that Sunday school class. And one day I said, how many of you teachers are praying like that man is? Are you praying for those kids by name? Do you get there in time on Sunday morning to get on your knees? Do you get there in time to put your hand on every chair in that room, 10, 12, 14? That's probably pretty average maybe. And put your hand on every chair and say, God, there's going to be a little second grade boy sitting in that chair today. And he's a bus kid and got a horrible home life. And God, if you don't get his heart, he don't stand a chance. So God, if you don't use me to reach that little second grade boy, his life is going to be in shambles one day. God, help me today to reach his heart. Just help me to just, Lord, I can't do it without you. You already told me without you I can do nothing. And I've got that little boy's heart, and I've got him in my hands here, Lord. And without you, he's going to just ruin his life. When was the last time your Sunday school teachers prayed like that? When was the last time you got on your knees and began to weep for the little girl that sits in that class? Just wept. I've had Sunday school teachers that come to me and the big tears would begin to flow. And they'll say this. I went to this little girl's house and the parents were screaming and cussing and throwing things in the beer cans and all that. I said, Preacher, what can I do? I said, you only think you can pray for that kid. But sometimes our Sunday school class gets to be a little bit boring, a little bit of a drudgery. We don't study like we should, because we don't have to anymore. We've been teaching for 10 years. We don't have to study like we used to. We don't have to pray like we used to. Maybe it's time to say, God, give me another heart for my Sunday school class. Same thing with the bus routes. When's the last time you just got on that bus on a Thursday afternoon or a Monday afternoon and just walked on that bus, nobody there but you and God, and looked at those bus seats, and you begin to picture in your mind the kids who ride your bus on Sunday and begin to think, yeah, you know, God, if you don't do something in that little girl's heart, she's going to be a mess. And just sit down in that seat and begin to think about the horrible life that little kid's growing up in. And you and I are the only hope they have. If you and I don't intervene, nobody's going to intervene. Sometimes we need a heart for our Sunday school class, for our bus routes, whatever ministry we're in. Sometimes we need a new heart. Sometimes we need a heart for standards. Well, standards are going out the window across America. I preached to the boys yesterday in football camp. This matter of casualness in our churches is killing us. Just getting so casual about church. Just so casual. Casual in the way we dress and casual in the way we act. And by the way, you understand that the root word for casualty is casual. And if you're a soldier in the army and you get casual, you're going to become a casualty. You guys in the military, I understand this better than anybody. Man, you've got to be diligent 24/7. When you're in a battle, when you're on the battlefield, you can't get casual or you're going to get dead. You're going to die. You better be alert every waking moment. And when you're asleep, you better sleep light because you better be ready. Because the enemy's out there and it's a real enemy with real guns and real bullets. And if you get casual, you'll become a casualty. And in our churches today, we've got too many people sitting in our church pews who are getting too casual, and we wonder why they become a casualty. And the devil gets in and ruins a marriage or ruins a family, and it all goes back to moms and dads who just get too casual because we've lost our heart for taking a stand for Christ. Man, when I was a kid growing up, they said Christians ought to look different. I told the boys football camp, I said, hey, could we load you up on a bus and haul you to the mall? When you got off the bus, could you walk through the mall and blend in, or would you stand out? You know the answer to that question. Most of them would blend in. Hey, sometimes we need to realize we're representing the King. And we need a new heart for the standards and the example. The Bible says we're to be an example. We're to be an example to a lost and dying world that we might be spotless and blameless. And we're losing our reality in this world by being so casual. I'm saying we need another heart to take a stand for the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. We need another heart. Maybe we need another heart for soul winning. Now, you've been doing it a long time. It can become pretty routine. You can almost do it without thinking about it. Pastor Way from Crossroads Baptist Church. Just out in the neighborhood today talking to people about the Lord. Inviting them to church. Go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Well, you know, church is good. And church is important, but church is not the main thing. Let me ask you a question. If you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. Boy, it's so easy just to go through that routine and you got the words down. And when they say, no, I'm not interested, you say, okay, and you walk off and your heart's not the least bit broken about that. You understand that if they reject Christ, that person's going to go to hell. And we didn't even put forth a good effort to try to say, hey, you ever think about going to heaven or hell? We just kind of let them blow us off and we go to the next door and think, well, I did my job. I told them. Didn't do it with much heart. Hey, you wouldn't do that if you walked down the street and saw their house on fire. You wouldn't go up and say, hey, you know, your house is on fire. Really? Okay. I just thought I'd tell you. Would you? No. You'd see the urgency. You'd say, hey, get out of that house. It's burning. You're going to die. And you might even go in there, and you might even force. You understand the Bible says compel them? Sometimes we just say, I made a list a few years ago. Brother Howe knows me, but Todd Lasseter. There's some other guys that I've written down on this list that were men who were saved, and now they're pastors and they're staff members. And when I go out, on purpose, before I go out, we do ours on Saturday morning and kind of combine it with our bus routes. And every Saturday morning before I go out, I look on the list and I say, Lord, can I knock on a Todd Lasseter's door today? Can I knock on another Thomas Jones door today? How about Clayton Suggs? There's a young man who's a missionary. I say young man. There in Brazil, Sean Lundy, Oklahoma City. Somebody gave him a gospel tract. He got saved. I said, Lord, is there Sean Lundy out there today? And I go to the door and I'm thinking, and I'm anticipating, Lord, maybe there's another Todd Lasseter at this door today. Maybe there's another Sean Lundy at this door today. And it gets me motivated to say, man, I need to be so clear and I don't want to lose my focus and I don't want to lose why I'm knocking doors, because it's so easy just to become routine and mundane and do our daily duty and say, well, I'll knock doors for 2 hours this week, but nobody got saved. Hey, that ought to break our heart. Sometimes we need a new heart for soul winning. And I got convicted that we finished our building program just barely, still a few odds and ends. We just barely getting some of our office furniture moved over. We've had 4 services there. God's been good to us. I have been working on that new building. I am exhausted. I mean, 24/7, it's just racked my brains. Another day I was out talking to people, following up some visits and prospects like that. And I thought, you know, I don't remember the last time that I was knocking doors. And I began to get a tear in my eye for my city. Our city is a little town out in North Texas, 15,000 people. Our county's only 30,000 people. Rural North Texas, not much up that way. And I said, Lord, I just got so busy in this building, I just lost my passion. I've just gotten so tired, and we've been working night and day. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there and done that. You're working all the time. You're here, and especially as a pastor here, I got so busy. Lord, so I'm sorry. I'll let you down. I know you're disappointed me, Lord, because I had just gotten so busy trying to get this church building finished, trying to get it built, that I've lost my desire. I hadn't cried over lost souls in a long time. This is my city. 22 years. On August 3rd, 1986, I preached my first sermon at the Fair Avenue Baptist Church in Gainesville, Texas, 22 years ago this past Sunday. And I said, Lord, I need another heart for winning souls. And then I need a new heart sometimes from my Savior. Isn't it so easy to take Jesus for granted? I mean, I'm supposed to go to hell. That's all I deserve. It's hell. I'm a low-down, rotten sinner. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the pastor. I'm kind of like Brother Houston. If I was God, I'd already kill me. If I was God, I'd have killed Gary Wade a long time ago. I don't deserve anything but a devil's hell. I don't deserve my Savior's love. But it's so easy to take it for granted. Just easy to take it for granted. And almost think that we deserve it. And sometimes we can get this attitude, well, God sure was lucky when He got me. Really? You know what I wrote in my prayer journal? Where Jesus said, hey, if they didn't do it, the rocks would. I said, so I'm just a notch above a rock. That's all I am. I'm just the next step from a rock. That ought to comfort you. If he didn't use you, he could use a rock. That's what he said. He said, if my men didn't do it, the rocks would cry out. I told our folks Sunday, I said, you know, God could use a rock. My mom and dad were there. They came up for the service. By the way, my dad's still pastoring, 74 years old. A little church out in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of Central Texas. I'm not kidding you. There's nothing out there. I mean, there's nothing. There's not a town within 15 miles of him that's more than 2,000 or 3,000. They had 45 Sunday morning. 45 out in the middle of nowhere. And I said, I understand God could use the rocks. My mom and dad's here. They tell me my head's as hard as a rock, so I'm probably built closer to the rock than I thought I was. I'm glad Jesus loved me. I'm glad he changed my dad's heart, changed my parents' life, because I know where I'd be. I wouldn't be serving God. And sometimes I have to stop on purpose. When Brother Houston preached this morning at football camp, and God moved in. Whoa, did God move in. And he's talking about loving the Lord. I just bowed my head and I said, Lord, you told Brother Houston to preach that to me, didn't you? Because my love had gotten I've gotten so tired with this building program. It has worn me to a frazzle. And my wife the day, she said, I'll be glad when this thing's over because you get kind of grumpy. I said, you're glad. I'll be glad it's over too. I said, I promise you. I said, I'm gonna take the whole family on a cruise. Everybody. Take my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law, my son, my daughter-in-law, my grandson. So we're all going to go on a cruise. We're just going to get away for a few days. We're close enough. We can drive to Galveston in about 5.5-6 hours and get on a cruise ship and stay gone for 5 days. And I said, we're all going to go on a cruise. And I said, we're going to sleep till we want to sleep. We're going to eat all we want. We're going to do all the things we can do just to enjoy it. And so we're going to get away. And they're excited about it. And I'm excited about it. But, boy, it's just so easy just to take our Lord and Savior for granted. Just so easy. And then let me just kind of finish and come back to where I came in. It sometimes we need another heart for pastors and their families. I can't explain to you the differences in a layman's home and a pastor's home. There's just no way I can put it in words that you would understand. You're just going to have to trust me on the issue. There's pastors out there whose hearts are so heavy for their families. And they don't seem to get any encouragement. In fact, they go to some conferences and they're made to feel bad because they don't baptize 200 people a year. They're made to feel bad because they don't have 300 in Sunday school. They're made to feel bad because they're not doing something. I try to bring them to Gainesville for about 24 hours. Less than that, really, because we usually start about 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon. We're done about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. I try to bring them in and say, man, I'm glad you're here. I just want to be a blessing. I just want to be a help. Whatever we can do, I'm glad you're here. So sometimes we just need to say, God, give me another heart. I need another heart. I want another heart. And do it on purpose. Let's pray. Father, I need another heart. I told our folks Sunday that I'm wore out. I'm really wore out. And I've gotten so busy and so tired that I've neglected you. When Brother Houston preached this morning, it's like he just punched me right in the nose. I need to love you more. And Lord, I've taken you for granted. You've been so good to me. And I don't deserve anything but a devil's hell. I don't deserve a good wife. I don't deserve good kids. I don't deserve to be a pastor. But I'm glad that you love me and you're patient with me and you're working with me. So, Lord, I'm asking you tonight to work on my heart. And I want another heart for every one of these areas that I mentioned tonight to these folks. Really, Lord, what I should have done is I should have taped the message and put it on a DVD and played it tonight and preached to myself. I should have just put it on a DVD and let them show up tonight and just sit on the front row and preach to myself. Sometimes we just need to, on purpose, ask you to give us another heart and work in our hearts, work in our families. Help us love you more than we've ever loved you before. Now I'm convinced, Lord, that every time the Word of God is preached, every time the Word of God is taught, that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to hearts. I'm convinced that every time the Word of God's preached, you're going to speak to somebody's heart. So it's up to us to be obedient. There may be a husband here tonight who's gotten a little bit cross with his wife. He needs another heart. If you've spoken to that man tonight, I'm asking that he'd be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Come to an old-fashioned altar and get it straight, get it right. There may be a Sunday school teacher who's just kind of gotten mundane and routine about the Sunday school class. And tonight, the Holy Spirit spoke to the heart and said, you haven't been praying for those kids enough. You haven't been concerned about them enough. I'm asking tonight, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be so strong and so convicting that they'd come to the altar and be convicted about it and say, I want another heart for my Sunday school class. In whatever area that you've spoken to hearts tonight, we as children of God must be obedient to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We need some new hearts. We need you to work in our hearts. So we've got to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God tonight. So it's up to us, isn't it, Lord? It really is up to us to be obedient or disobedient to whatever the Holy Spirit tells us tonight. I'm praying that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God would be so strong that there'd be decisions made tonight that would change lives forever. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.